Good morning. The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll find it in the Church Bible on page 1173. Reading verses 15 to 23. Thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen.
Thank you, Dorin. In the midst of a catastrophic event, someone might ask, where was God? In responding to the demands of our children, a tired mother would reply, I cannot be in two places at the same time. Even the most advanced technology is unable to physically place us in two different positions at the same time. But surely God's presence is everywhere. And God's presence is everywhere simultaneously. That is omnipresence. That is, nothing can escape without his attention. An omnipresent God saw all that he had made. The heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. So everything that has been created continues to exist under the control of the sovereign God. This morning, we are going to concentrate about Jesus everywhere, based on few chosen passages. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Now I just want to give this question to you. Shout it out from wherever you are. Where do we use this verse? During prayer? Bible study? During worship? Yes. In the family prayer time? Yeah. So we use this verse. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. few years ago, I was talking with one of the ministers from the other church. A lady came to, who belonged to his church, she came to him and said, she is really struggling with this verse. She is a single mother, has a grown-up daughter studying in the university. So she is all alone at the time, most of the time at her home. So mostly she spends her time in prayers. Now she has got a doubt whether Jesus would listen to her prayers, as she has no two or three, whatever it has mentioned in the verse. So she has got a serious doubt in that, whether Jesus would listen to her prayers. Does Jesus not listen to solo prayers? The minister, he replied convincingly to her, don't worry, you are the one and Jesus will make the other number two. So you both make two, so you are meeting the minimum requirement according to this verse. I was not greatly convinced about his answer. And then he continued mentioning about his church prayer meetings. And he said, perhaps Jesus might have known already that people won't be able to come for prayer meetings, and that's why he has reduced the numbers already to the least that could be possible. Still, I was not convinced. I'm not sure where he has got that explanation from and which commentaries he referred to. And similarly, we as well, as we discussed, we as well, most of the times, might be using this verse in the prayer meetings, worship time, and wherever two or more gathered, Lord, you are there in the midst. This is one of the examples of misreading the scripture and understanding in our own way. Always, we need to read the whole context in order to get the full meaning of the verse. This is one of the verses that appears only in the Matthew Gospel, not in any other Gospels, not anywhere in the scripture. And this is one of the direct sayings of Jesus Christ himself. This cannot be applied in the places where it belonged to only that period where Jesus lived, whenever that period was. It can be applied anywhere and everywhere. This Matthew chapter 18, the whole chapter, it is about how we need to behave like the children of God. It starts with saying that how to humble ourselves to become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and not being a stumbling block to anyone in their faith in God, particularly to the child of God. Especially Matthew has clearly sandwiched this passage, this particular verse. This particular verse appears in a passage, how to deal about sin in the church. And he has sandwiched between the two parables. The first parable he has mentioned about, parable of the lost sheep. It is about resolving the conflict in the church. If we find some problem in the church, how to deal with that? It should be like parable of the lost sheep, with a tender-hearted one and a compassionate heart, looking for the sheep which has been lost. And it was followed by another parable, parable of the unmerciful servant. During the conflict situation, how we need to be like a merciful God, not like an unmerciful servant. So if you read this passage or the entire chapter of Matthew 18, it is Nowhere there is a hint about prayer or worship. Think about using this verse in future. In Spurgeon's, we have a workshop that has been conducted this year. It was about understanding and transforming conflict. Reverend Joanna Williams, she is the director of the Reconciliation for the Center there in Middle East. She came and she delivered a series of talks about how to resolve the conflict. Having said that, there is no set model standard available that we can follow because the situation varies. It varies with the context. But one reference can be kept as a standard one. Always. It never changes. Whatever the situation varies, that is nothing but scripture. We have been meditating during this workshop about Matthew chapter 18, particularly about how to deal sin with the church. Jesus instructs his disciples in Matthew chapter 18. It is about the larger theme of reconciliation and forgiveness. He was telling his disciples, if one of you believe that the other one has done something sin against you, the first step is to talk it out between two of you. If there is any conflict, go privately, personally, between those who are involved, talk it out between yourself. If this face-to-face conversation has not resulted in a genuine listening between the two parties, then take one or two others along. Jesus has used this scripture taking from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. These two or three was following in the three verses after Jesus was mentioning about, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. I am with them. Jesus is with them. He has promised. So this situation is not about gathering for prayer or worship. This situation is about gathering together to help someone in the church during the resolution of the conflict. The promise Jesus made here is about, after all we have done to our own effort, personally we must have put more effort in dealing with the situation, after all that has done, we should not forget one thing, and we cannot eliminate him from there. He is the foremost and only presence need to be there in whatever situation we are dealing with. That is nothing but Jesus. In those situations, we must be going through some deepest tensions and possible doubts. What is going to happen? Jesus is reassuring here, I am there. I am with you. When you two or three gather, I am there in your presence. We have got this. Secondly, salvation through Jesus. After God created everything, he gave those things in the hands of human and he asked them to subdue it. Stewarding is not just maintaining the land what God has given, or maintaining the sea, maintaining the plants or animals or the universe, but also responsible for what God has given, the ownership of everything he has given under us. That's about stewarding. What did we do? We know the story. Adam and Eve, they messed their lives. They gone astray from where they should have been, and they disturbed the whole plan. God wiped the whole world with the flood, and He made a new world with the new people. Has the resolution been settled? Has everything came into the perfect situation? No. Things were going on as it has been. We are seeing that. Whenever we were going astray from God, God sent someone to draw us back to Him, close it enough. He sent prophets. We killed Him. He sent judges. We did not listen to them. He appointed kings according to our wish, but we did not behave as we should have been. Finally, the scheme of salvation through Jesus was implemented. God could have said, let there be a salvation. It would have come into direct enforcement immediately. He has such a power. He is a powerful God. He can do things in an instantly. He could have done salvation. Let that be a salvation. But He gave us free will, freedom to choose what we like. But parallelly, He was teaching us through Scripture how we can be saved. What a wonderful God we have. He doesn't leave us astray. Go, choose free will and do whatever you want. He didn't do that. He is teaching us through His word how we can be saved. Once when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, we all know Nicodemus, he is a Pharisee, he was a teacher, religious leader. Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. And He was mentioning him, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. So this verse is very clear. If we want to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus Himself is saying that we need to be born again and we need to be born of water and Spirit. Surprisingly, this is verse number 3 in John chapter 3. In the 5th verse, immediately after 2 verses, He is repeating that again. Very truly I tell you, exactly same verse. No one can enter into the kingdom of God except they are born of the water and Spirit. If Jesus Himself is emphasizing that again, we should give consideration. We should think about it. The whole hope of us being here in the church, coming to church every week, worshiping God, saying that Jesus is my Savior, we are all hoping to be with Him forever. We are all hoping to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But for that, one criteria Jesus mentioned, born again. Born again. Subsequently, He was emphasizing what authority He has been talking about this. What authority He has been given to teach about this. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven. So He is very sure and He is telling us clearly the validity and authority of Jesus teaching us the necessity of taking water baptism. He was in the heaven. He was as a word. He was with God when everything was created. And through Him all things were made known. But then He descended into earth. He was in heaven, earth. Jesus is everywhere. He knows about what is the heavenly requirements because He has come from heaven. People can teach things only if they know about that. Otherwise, the teaching would not be an important or a one that can be received. So He knows about heaven. He is eager to take us all to heaven. So He is saying us, take this born of Spirit and water. We have all gone through first birth, isn't it? We have all been born through our mother's womb, and that birth was flesh yielding to flesh. This birth, what Jesus is talking about, is a rebirth. It is about receiving God's Spirit when we are going under the water, and that God's Spirit is giving us new spirit. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus was in heaven. Jesus in earth. He came to this world which he created, and he was crucified. Ephesians, it says, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, for above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus was in heaven, he descended into earth, and then he ascended into heaven. He knows everything. He is everywhere. When Jesus was born, there was no place for him to be laid. He chose the low, societally very low status, economically very poor status, carpenter's family to be born. So people, those who are going through materialistically low in standard, you might be thinking, I'm not good in position, but we can relate to Jesus' situation, where he was. He was there. Exactly in which situation we are going through. People can mock us and criticize us for us being Christians. Remember, be encouraged from Mary and Joseph, what they were criticized, how they were going through when they were giving birth to Jesus and raising him on this earth. Jesus went through all this conflict, so we can relate that with him. When Jesus was living on this earth, he was everywhere. The main complaints the Pharisees were raising about Jesus was, Jesus dined with the sinners. Jesus allowed the prostitute to wipe his feet. Jesus chose one of the tax collectors as his own disciple. These were the complaints. Yes, Jesus chose to live among the sinners. If we think today, I have done a terrible sin which no one can forgive, even I cannot bear, there is guilt in my heart, I want to be cleansed, I want to have a clear mind, can I have that cleansing? If you are muddling about, remember these things. Jesus was there with the sinners. It is not that he was interested to be among sinners. He wanted to be one among them so that he can teach them about the kingdom values, so that he can teach him about how we need to be prepared for going into the kingdom of heaven. After that, Jesus was sold for 30 silver coins by his own friend, one of his disciples. And Jesus, one of the closest disciple, he would say, is Peter. He recognized Jesus as a Messiah 2 days before. And now what he is saying, I don't know about him. Have you gone through that betrayal? Have you gone through the closest around you have betrayed you? Never lose hope. Jesus has been there. Jesus was everywhere. Jesus went through all these conditions. He can understand what we are going through now. What did we do with Jesus at the end? We crucified him. We killed him. We were the reason for him to be hung on the cross. Our sins were there on the cross. When we look around the world and see all those wars, violence, threats, and diseases, and all those immorality and things going wrong here, we have messed the world more. When we see an orphan child walking in the street, somewhere someone has missed to tell its parents about Jesus. We are responsible for that cause. We have been singing, "Heal the streets and the land, Lord." We need to be praying for that. If something disaster is happening around us, we need to remember somewhere we misread. We didn't share Jesus with these people. It is our responsibility. Unless we know about our responsibility, it is very difficult to mend the world. I think Donnie has taken the sheet of mine. It is about one of the parables of the madman who was going through in the streets on a fine morning, bright, shining morning like this. He was a madman. He was going around in the marketplace. This parable was written by Nietzsche in the 19th century. And he was mentioning the madman with the lantern lighten up. He entered into the marketplace and he was saying, "I seek God. I seek God." The people, those who were around him, were not believers. Were not the believers of God at all. Atheists, they were all standing around. They were mocking at him. They were yelling at him. They were laughing at him. And they said, "Have you lost your God somewhere? Has he hided somewhere? Is he afraid of us? Has he lost his way like a child? Where is he? Go and find it. Has he gone as an immigration? Has he gone for a voyage?" People were laughing at him. The madman jumped into the middle of the crowd and he pierced into the eyes of the people and he said, "Where is God?" I would like to read few verses what he has written. The madman cried, "Where is God? I will tell you, we have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. But how did we do this?" He keeps asking, "Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is not right night continually closing in on us? Do we not need to light lanterns in the morning? Do we hear nothing as yet of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? Do we smell nothing as yet of the divine decomposition? God's too decomposed. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was the holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet wound, has bled to death under our knives? Who will wipe the blood off us? What water is there for us to cleanse ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we have to invent?" And he goes on. Everyone was silent and stared at him in astonishment. At last, he threw the lantern on the ground and it broke into pieces and went out. And he said, "I have come too early. My time is not yet. This tremendous event is still on its way, still wandering. It has not yet reached the ears of men." Then the madman forced his way to several churches and there stuck up his service for the dead. He ended up with this question: "What after all these churches now if they are not the tombs and sepulchres of God?" The madman was seeking for God. Have we murdered him? The time is coming to an end. The days are nearing. The master is going to come back again. Anytime. He will ask us, "What have we done to the community around us? How have we stewarded? What response we have for this madman? Can we boldly tell him, 'No, Jesus is alive and we are all his masterpieces'? If we say so, then we need to be the doers of his word. If we say that Jesus is alive, then we need to prove through our actions. Otherwise,
we have murdered him too.
What role the church is taking today? What part as a church we are playing on this? Jesus was with us. When the problem or conflict arises, Jesus is with us. When two or three are gathered together for resolving conflict within the church, he says, as the head of the church, he is with us. Salvation. Salvation came through Jesus. He is there always. Whenever we go and repent for our sins, he is ready to embrace us. What yet we need to do after that? Look around in the marketplace, looking for these madmen, desperately seeking for God. What answer we have for this madman? Let us pray.